Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, expecting wondrous things from your word. May you show us your plan, and may we understand things that perhaps we haven't understood before, as you open the panoramic view of time and eternity, where we view Jesus Christ not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit, the new creation that he is, resurrection humanity, which he modeled for us in 17 post-resurrection appearances over a 40-day period before he ascended back to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ, who would lead us and guide us into all truth, bring to our remembrance the things that we've forgotten, and to teach us and to long jealously after us because he wants to teach us. Father, may we cooperate this evening in our progressive sanctification by availability, by concentration, and by the refusal to be familiar with the Word of God, that it might wash over us and through us, and as a result, have that pure heart that you desire for us to have, and the conformity to the image of Jesus Christ in an increment this evening. Bless the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Proverbs 21 this evening. I've entitled the message, No Contest. Tuesday, October 27th, 2015. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. See, God is in control of everything, yet man thinks he is. Say what you will, do what you will, you'll see there's no contest. Every thought, decision, and action on the part of man either succeeds or fails. Immutable principles like the laws of nature determine the outcome of every matter, no matter what a man chooses and does. All is governed by righteousness and justice according to absolute truth, which always prevails in the end. Verse 2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Man thinks he knows what's right. He chooses that which benefits him, and neither considers God nor others, generally speaking, in his plans. So often, we don't even know our own motives. And most of the time, we don't want to know. But God knows and weighs our hearts and our heart's desire and intention against his. And in every instance, he prevails. All things will redound to the praise of the glory of his grace in eternity. And everyone will acknowledge that everything God said, everything God did, was perfect. Sometimes sensing that our motives are not pure, we attempt to carry them out anyway. And as a result, we are always disappointed, frustrated, depressed, and exhausted when things don't go as planned. Verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Since so little that we do is pure righteousness, that is with equity, it doesn't pay attention to any person, it's impartial, not impartial. Our sacrifices likewise are unacceptable. They're like those of Cain, doing things our own way, offering our own effort and labor to God, like Cain did, like giving up things for Lent, as so many do in Christendom, or meat on Fridays, doing things that God has not required, instead of giving heed to do what he's told us. This was the great disorientation of the Pharisees, who Jesus said, strain at a gnat and suck in a camel. In Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do righteousness or justice, same word, to love grace and to walk humbly with your God. That's what you're to do. Those who comply rather than contend with God are blessed. And everything else is cursed or judged. With regard to these types of things, I have some good advice about giving stuff up. Give up Lent. And anything else that's ritual without reality related to holy days, holidays, and every day. There are no rituals left in the spiritual life of the New Testament. Take up instead hearing, believing, heeding, trusting, confiding, and relying. That is, from the residence and circulation of truth in the conscious mind, in occupation with Christ as you walk around on the earth. That's righteousness. Nothing else counts. All else is meaningless and every effort worthless. The righteous man lives by faith in Romans 1:17. Without faith, it's impossible to please God in Hebrews 11:6. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. All that is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. So there you go. That's all he requires, is the continuous hearing and believing of his word. Therefore, faith is righteousness, and unbelief is sin. Likewise, gratitude is righteousness, recognizing the goodness of God, all the good things he provides. And complaining is sin. Covetousness, or greed, is idolatry. Seeking prosperity, power, and prestige. That's idolatry. In contrast, seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness through the word and by the enabling power and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is true worship. John 4:23. Fear, worry, anxiety, anger, resentment, entitlement, high-mindedness, elitist arrogance, as well as superiority or inferiority complexes, boasting, and self-pity are all destructive, even soul-wrecking unbelief, forbidden by the Word of God. Mental attitude sins are the worst kind because they govern everything that you think, say, and do. So what's in your wallet, as they say? The wise man is the thinking man who takes to heart the word of God, who waits as long as he needs to for God to answer and act. The fool is a man immediately agitated, angered, or frazzled by events and circumstances who will keep on losing and refusing to learn. He cannot win. See, there's no contest. God does the same thing every time, and you will not contend or contest what he has done. Haughty eyes, verse 4, and a proud heart. The lamp of the wicked is sin. See, we don't act right because we don't think right. We don't live right because we try rather than trust, strive rather than stand still, react rather than respond, belabor rather than believe, contend rather than confess, and quit rather than continue. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And so he does. For something to be good, it must be made of good things. The good man, as the scripture says, plants the good seed in the good ground, and from the good root grows the good fruit in abundance. That's all things God does. They all come from Him. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. The rest have nothing to show for the time they spent chasing the wind, sowing to the wind, and reaping the whirlwind. And the tornado destroys everything that he built, and all that he counts precious is scattered abroad. Can't hang on to any of it. Job 38:1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. In Psalm 58:9, the best attempts of man are blown away by the whirlwind. In Psalm 77:18, the sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. He trembles. He causes the earth to tremble and shake. Proverbs 1:27, when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, a tornado, when distress and anguish come upon you. Proverbs 10:25, when the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Isaiah 29:6, from the Lord of hosts, you will be punished with thunder and earthquake and loud noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a consuming fire. Isn't that good news? That's to get us to turn and to get the unbeliever to turn. Jeremiah 4:13, behold, he goes up like clouds and his chariots like the whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. Hosea 8:7, they sow to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. The man who spends time each day thinking, praying, weighing his decisions, determined to depend on divine power and God's timing, will succeed in whatever he does. That's how the Psalms start, Psalm 1. Psalm 1:3 says, and he will be like a tree, the one who meditates day and night upon the law of God. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he succeeds or prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. No contest. James 1:25, the one who looks intently at the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in whatever he does. How's that? That's a great promise, isn't it? And a great reason to make sure that that word is right where it's supposed to be on your scale of values and priorities. So, that one is never anxious, never in a hurry, yet is ever urgent, and he's always on time. By waiting, he knows he'll save time and avoid trouble. He knows if he refuses God's way, he gets a heap of helping of trouble. It's no contest. We don't even want to test those waters because we know. We should know by now. Verse 6, the acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. There is no doubt that a life and ill-gotten gain obtained by deception and manipulation hastens one's death. Verse 7, the violence of the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to act with justice or righteousness. There is no doubt that those who live by the sword will die by the sword, for justice is always poetic. That's how it works. You can count on it. The way of a guilty man is crooked, verse 8, but as for the pure, his conduct is upright or straightforward. There's no contest between the roundabout way of the guilty who contend with justice and the beeline of the righteous who comply with and conduct their lives accordingly. That is, according to God's word. Verse 9, it's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. So what do? Go to the corner of the attic until all contention ceases, but stay in the house. Verse 10, now he says in the next time that this same subject comes up, he says, move to the desert. Stay away from the wicked. Oh, let's see. Verse 10, the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. That is, stay away from the wicked and do not contend with him or her. There is no prospect of success. You're not going to win them. When the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. See, what he's telling us here is, behold both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. And learn from your failures and the failures of others to continue to learn God's word and God's ways. And you can't go wrong. Verse 12, the righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. That is, corruption and destruction are slated for the wicked. Verse 13, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. See, to the measure you measure, it shall be measured to you. To whom much is given, much is required. Freely you have received, so freely give. And the Lord has said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So don't shut your ear to the cry of the poor. Be generous. See, what does a man have that he has not received? 1 Corinthians 4:7. And if he's received it, then why does he boast about what he has as though he did not receive it or wasn't given to him? See, if you do what the scripture says, then you'll always have enough for you and yours and enough left over to give away. In Luke 6:38, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you measure, it shall be measured to you again. Does it matter what you do? Sure it does. It doesn't affect God, but it affects you and others. We learned that in Job 35 on Sunday. And your sins don't affect God. They affect you and others. A gift in secret, verse 14, subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom, strong wrath. That is kind of a misleading translation, so I went to the King James, which says, a gift in secret pacifies anger, and a reward in the bosom, strong wrath. That means returning kindness and goodness to those who do not deserve it will subdue anger. Even if that one is very angry, a kind deed will soften his wrath. That's just wisdom. You don't antagonize them and stoke their anger. No, what you do is you do something wise to subdue it. Some people like a good fight, so what they do is they provoke it and provoke others to anger. But that's not how we're to live. Verse 15, the exercise of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity. The joy of the righteous is justice, and the same justice is terror to those who oppose it, violate its precepts and practices, and who stand in contempt of court. That is, pass judgment on the word of God and say, that's not for me, or I won't do it. I won't live that way. I won't think that way, choose that way, or do that those things. Verse 16, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. I love this verse. One who goes astray or is so complacent that he remains identified with a group of believers whose trend is opposed to the progressive sanctification of the believer will, with many others, join a new congregation in the cemetery out back, the church. The one behind the church. He abides in the congregation of the dead. What it means is he's never going to grow. He's going to be dead while he lives. So, what do you do? If you go to a church, a traditional church, where you don't really have any teaching at all, where nothing is really seems to be memorable or remarkable, then you go find the word so you can eat it, so that you can rejoice, have joy in rejoicing. That's what you do. That's your responsibility. Not to stay there because your family went there, or because it's a tradition in your family to go to that church, and because everybody will wonder what happened to you. They need to wonder what happened to you. Sometimes you've got to cut things off. Radical surgery is in order sometimes, and if you don't do it, you'll abide in the congregation of the dead. You'll go nowhere and get there really fast. Verse 17. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. Those who think that they're here for entertainment rather than education and spend their time and resources seeking pleasure, God will see to it that they never find financial security or enough entertainment to satisfy their lust. You just won't have fun or be happy apart from the happiness that comes into the soul that God shares with those who love His Word more than skiing, golfing, bird watching, or whatever you do on Sunday morning or Tuesday night. I got to have some time to myself. Oh, good. Okay, good. Spend some time with God. Spend some time alone with Jesus Christ. There's nothing more enriching, nothing more satisfying than that. But believers won't do it because they don't understand that the things that they do and the things they want to do are vain attempts at finding happiness and a frustrated search for happiness that they'll never find. And that God has held them over for the true happiness, that which is life indeed, which enters and abides in the inner man, the soul of the one who has a growing inventory of truth in his soul and is able to think, speak, choose, and act upon the Word, to live out the Word, and to be a witness, not by what he says, but by how he lives before men. Say, you're a witness. Well, I didn't say anything to you. Well, no, your life is a witness. That's a more powerful witness than any words you can say. Words are cheap. The kingdom of God is not in word only. It's in power. See? The power of an indestructible life. Not the law of a carnal commandment, but the power of an indestructible life. And that's what Jesus Christ has given us. He wants to manifest himself, his life, through the old us. And he'll do it. You may not even recognize it, but somebody will. That's what it's for. Not for you, for them. So that others might see the reality of Jesus Christ and know that the Word of God is absolute truth. You're a witness to the truth that every word of God bears. And wisdom calls out in the streets to those who are naive. How long will you love simplicity? Get some understanding. By all means. By one means, by the Word of God. So, verse 18, the wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the treacherous is in the place of the upright. What this is saying is the wicked die and the righteous live on, as though one is taken in place of the other. That's the comparison it's making. There's no contest between the wicked and the righteous. The one will surely die, and the other, kept by the Lord, will never, no, never perish. He gives unto them eternal life, preserves them, rescues, ransoms, and delivers them out of every kind of trouble. Verse 19, it's better to live in a desert than with a contentious, and we add another adjective here, vexing woman. Ladies, do not be a burden to your husband, friends, and family. And don't ever say, when mama's happy, everybody's happy. And when mama's miserable, everybody's miserable. Don't say that. That is the most arrogant thing a woman can say. Oh, yeah, her happiness. She's going to determine everybody's happiness because she will make you miserable if you don't please her. But have you come to learn, guys, that sometimes they're hard to please or impossible to please? Like I said, ladies, don't be a burden to your husband, friends, and family. You're better off to suffer the wrong. Commit your way to the Lord. He'll bring it to pass. Don't contend. That's a contentious woman. Don't contend. Compete with your husband. You know why? It's no contest. Your desire will be to rule over him, but he's going to rule over you. So why even do it? All you do is make your life miserable. You say, well, that sounds chauvinistic. It's not chauvinistic. It's God's order in creation, and that's how he made it. Because two people can't be the responsible party and the main decision maker in a family. Although you do consult your wife, and if she has wisdom, you listen to the wisdom of the woman. But if she doesn't have wisdom because she's afraid, she's scared to do anything and indecisive, then you go ahead and make the decision. And the Lord, if you commit your way to the Lord, he'll bring it to pass. And if you delight in him, he'll make it better than you could ever imagine. And your wife will say, in the end, God worked through you, didn't he? I'm waiting. Are you? For that? In the end, he'll say, God worked through you, didn't he? He actually called you to be the king of our castle. But she has to let him rule. If she opposes him, he has to go to the desert. So that's enough of that. I think you know what I mean. Don't you? I hope. I know what I mean. I'm not talking about anybody you know. I'm talking about everybody you know. I'm talking about you and me. Don't you be contentious either. Men can be as contentious as a woman can be. And they're never satisfied unless somebody's bowing to them. They're power hungry. Cruel masters. That's what Colonel Thieme, he told a story about when he counseled married couples before they were engaged couples before they were married. He would say to the woman, he said, is your husband to be, you think he's going to be a kind master? He said, well, I don't know. Boy, gee, I hope so. He goes, good, because you're going to be a slave. So you better hope he is. It's not too late to turn around. You could do that before, but you can't do it after. You'd be stuck. And until you die, and there's no marriage in heaven, so that's when you'll be released, till death do you part. Some people wish they were dead. And other people will wish they were dead. Dear Lord, please kill him before I do. You don't think that happens? You know what? Most homicides, The vast majority of homicides are spousal. Did you know that? Why is that? Because they really know how to push the buttons. They learn that. Men and women, both. And the man is so possessive that if somebody else comes into the picture, he will kill him, her, and himself. See it on the news all the time. That's like desperate measures. And it shouldn't be that way, but indeed it is. That's why you have to learn how to forgive one another. And that's why you have to learn how to get along. That's where you learn how to give undeserved kindness and favor to someone who doesn't deserve it and can't earn it in any way. So you do it anyway, like Jesus Christ did, like God the Father did, who forgave you from all of your sins. He says, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, even as God for the sake of Christ has forgiven you. That's how we live. That's how we relate to others. So, if you stop contending with the Lord and or your husband, the Lord will change the king's heart. Did you know that? If you humble yourself and stop contending, arguing, threatening, blackmailing your husband to get your own way, then the Lord will take things and matters into his hands and work them out in an amazing and favorable way. Wait for the Lord in a desert land until all contention ceases. That means don't go anywhere, don't do anything, just wait. Even though there seems to be no provision, wait, like in the desert. Verse 20, there's a precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. See, the wise do not contend with God or man, and for these, there is an abundant provision. God provides everything you need. And you'll have no excuses for not pressing on to know him. Pressing on to the end of the race, to break through the tape, to receive the prize, the winner's wreath. And the rewards, the accolades, the honor, and the glory of Christ, which he'll share with winners in the end. Verse 21, he who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness and honor. The blessings of justice and righteousness are sure and secure. Verse 22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. See, between wisdom and the works of power that it produces, God produces, everything man trusts in is undone. His projects crumble and his contentions turn to dust and rust, as everything will in the end. Verse 23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. When we speak in angry reaction without weighing our words, we get more than we bargain for, always. You wish you could take them back, but you can't. Angry words incite anger and conflict and inflict wounds, some of which never heal. Even if you don't care enough or care at all about certain people, you need to be careful because justice and kindness render the verdict and carry out the sentence. In Matthew 12:35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I don't know exactly how that works, but it's certainly a direct statement that can't be misunderstood. So, go and learn what that means. and I will too. Verse 37, for by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. That means you say you believe, and then you say you don't. You act as though you do, and you act as though you don't. You're straddling the fence. You either do or you don't. And God holds you to what you say. So let your words on earth be few. That's the advice. Where there's much talking, sin's not far behind. And believe me, I know that very well. I'm good at that one. Verse 24. I hope the Lord isn't talking to you. Proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, the wicked, who acts with insolent pride. See, this is the contentious person whose motive profile is satanic. God hates a proud look because he remembers the look on Satan's face when he rebelled and then went and sold to the other angels a bill of goods, and a third of them bought it, and they were cast out of heaven. And all of that's taking place right now in the invisible realm, where you are being opposed, where Jesus Christ is being opposed, where Satan and his minions are subtly undermining or attempting to undermine everything that believers do. That is when they fail to keep their heads down and to stay hid with Christ. Because if they do, then Satan can't see them or find them. But when they don't, he can see them and find them. And he'll beat you bloody like they did the seven sons of Sceva. And worse than that, they will seduce you and get you to wander away from the truth and be shipwrecked in your faith. You don't think so? Or take you prisoner and catch you in the trap so that you will no longer do the will of God but do Satan's will. In 2 Timothy 2:26. So, let's go to the desire of the sluggard. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. Here's the spiritual sluggard, accomplishes nothing, has nothing to show. All of his time was wasted, and his opportunity, his golden opportunity, was wasted. By his passivity, inactivity, and unavailability, he's of no use to God, and therefore must be removed from the earth. God's purpose in doing so is to demonstrate his impartiality and to purge the church of lethargy. He leaves some around as a test, but others he takes home. Those who attend to the task at hand and heed the many warnings to remain awake and alert, actively, urgently, and continually listen and learn, grow in grace and in knowledge, that is, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They know what's important in life, and they get about to do it. They know what they're here for, and do not contend, but rather comply with the plan, purpose, and will of God, and as a result, prosper in every way. That doesn't mean they don't have trouble, because it's pointed unto all of us, not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. And those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So will you, if you trust in the Lord with all of your heart and not lean on your own understanding. And stay in your right mind. That means don't self-medicate and don't enter into emotion, which leaves thought behind. Shuts down the thinking so that you can either recall or apply the Word of God. But stay in your right mind at all times. That's why you don't enter into angry arguments. And that's why you don't have too many glasses of your favorite poison, because you will leave the realm of reality and enter into the fantasy world where you just really don't care about anything and make all the wrong decisions, say all the wrong things, do all the wrong things, choose all the wrong things that you wouldn't say, choose, or do otherwise. So it must have some kind of an influence. That's why it says, don't be drunk anymore with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You do whatever you want. I'm just telling you that if you want to be a king, you won't drink at all. But if you just want to be a regular person, you can drink all you want. And you can, but you can't be a king. Because strong drink's not for a king. And you know you were called to be a king and a priest to God. The king is not allowed to drink strong drink. Why did David do it? Because he was disobedient. Why did Solomon? Because he was disobedient. That's why. Did it help him? No, it harmed him, like everything else they did that was of disobedience, contention, and contest with the Lord. So, that's what I think. And you can agree or disagree with me. Just don't disagree with God. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. Wait, let's go back to 26. All day long, he is craving, that is the wicked, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. See, there's no contest between cravings without the possibility of satisfaction and the satisfaction derived from having abundance and giving generously the things that are freely received. There's no contest between them. The latter is greater than the former. Verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? See, what's worse than the detestable sacrifices of the wicked is the intention of evil so thinly veiled. Think God doesn't see it? He looks upon the heart. He don't look on the outward appearance, only on the heart. He knows what you do, why you do it, better than you do. You may not even know or admit that it's so. Verse 28, a false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak on or speak forever. There's no contest between a lie and the truth. The lie will perish and the truth will endure. Likewise, those who contend and those who comply. No contest. Verse 29, a wicked man displays a bold face, but as for the upright, he makes his way sure. No contest between the boldness of the wicked that contend with God and the humble heart of the righteous who submits and receives the full assurance of faith and hope and fully developed love, which evicts all fear. No contest. Far, 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 and away superior. And where are we at? 29 already. Wow, we're going to finish right on time, early even, perhaps. I can do that now and then because you're patient with me when I go long. Verse 30. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Go ahead and contend with the Lord, with His truth, with His power, with His unchanging, immutable, inscrutable decrees and commands, and see what that'll get you. You won't win. Then he says, finally, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. That means He prevails in the end. And all who oppose him will plead no contest. No one can oppose him in the end. Be prepared for battle, but do not presume victory, that is by troop strength or superior weaponry, for the Lord is in control, and all events will serve his purpose and reveal his glory. He sets up kingdoms and removes them. He allows some to prevail, and others He turns as he turns hearts, whichever way he chooses, by the success or failure that he allows, and that he's programmed into every action. Every decision and every action has consequences or results. And that's how he turns the king's heart. He doesn't manipulate anyone, coerce, or force anyone to do anything. And somehow, he still works all things out to according to his own good purpose and good pleasure. That's how wise and powerful he is. That is, on your behalf, in you, for you, because he loves you, because of Christ, and has a brilliant future plan for you if you want it. You have to get wisdom and gain understanding. You have to. That means you got to study the Word for yourself. It's not enough to hear somebody talk about it or preach on it. You got to study it yourself. Don't you know that that's how it comes? After a while, you're responsible to feed yourself. When you get to a certain age, change yourself or not change yourself. Learn how to control your bodily functions and feed yourself. If you don't, you won't be functional in life. And nobody will want to be around you. That's for sure. I don't want to have to change anybody. I didn't like changing my own kids, let alone adults. Some of you know what I mean, what that's like. Right? Oh, yeah. It's quite a thing. Quite a shift in your daily routine. And things you never thought you could do, you end up doing, and God gives you the grace to do it. And there's other things that you may have to do because you made the wrong choices, and you won't like them one bit. So don't contend with God, and don't try to prevail against him. Don't give him counsel. Don't advise him, but simply submit as one who desires to do his will. And if anyone is willing, he'll know that the Word of God is true in every way, and that every promise is sure and secure, and that God is kind and merciful and blesses those who continue on in the Word and spares no means toward those who depart, who take the wings of the dawn, who make their bed in hell, or go to the deepest part of the sea. He finds them there and brings them back, and uses whatever means are necessary to get and keep their attention so that they might be the recipients of his goodness and kindness in time and for eternity. He wants to give you everything that he has to give. He sent Christ to die for that purpose and called you by name, saved you, and wants to set you apart, wants to train you for a future that you won't even believe, of honor and glory, of royalty, and empowered responsibility and fellowship that is so wondrous and so close, intimate with Jesus Christ, that you don't want to miss it. You really don't. None of us do. None of us should. And so with that, we'll close. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the rapt attention of believers, that they might gain something from these many things as we take large chunks of the Word, Father, under a theme that you so graciously instill, and to see that in this case there's no contest, that we should humbly submit to you because you know what it's all about. We don't. And so we have to trust you every day, not to contend with you, not to disagree, but to comply. To take you at your word, to let that word sink down deep into our ears, into our heart, to change us, and to give us superior understanding of the things which can't be seen and without any sight evidence, so we might walk by faith and not by sight, that we might not faint under the adversity, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and stand against principalities and powers, never forgetting to be fully clothed and supplied with armor and armament, the armor of light, the weapons of righteousness. And Father, the victory that is sure, because the victory is yours. The victory is the Lord's. The battle is yours, and the victory is yours. We thank you for these things. Also, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.